Go ahead and open up to put a marker in Ephesians. Well, go ahead and turn to Ephesians 4. And you might put a marker in Hebrews 12. We're talking about maturity and growing up in the body of Christ. We're still kind of continuing from last night's message. Thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. Everyone say again. Say, I thank God for the gifts. Say after me, I covet the gifts. I want them really bad. Like my little 5-year-old granddaughter, I want them really, really bad, God. That's the way I am. I want them. And the gifts are good. Thank God for the gifts of healing. And I want to encourage you again. I'll tell you the number one thing for the gifts to operate in your life, if you want to know what I've learned, to expect them. To always be aware that the Holy Spirit is with you. Be aware of His presence. And at a moment's notice, be ready for His gifts to flow. And then don't be shocked if He wants to use you. You might be the one. You know, you're looking around. Where's Pastor Bob? Where's Travis? There's someone in a wheelchair and God's telling you, I want to heal that person. You go, fine. Where's Santos? We're looking around. Me? You want me to lay hands on them? Now see, the only reason you'd hesitate doing that is if you're thinking He wants you to heal them. No. You're just the vessel. You're the vessel through whom He flows. By the way, I'm going to have mercy on you. Okay, I looked at my watch. Okay. So it won't be here 3 hours. Time goes away with me, you know. Well, so the gifts are good. We looked last night at that passage in 1 Corinthians 12. All of the gifts are still active today. I don't care what they said to you in church. They all flow today. God intends to use you. And He doesn't just use the babies. But the encouraging thing is, you can be born again in like 5 minutes and you're a candidate for the gifts to flow through you. Amen? Amen? Well, but let's graduate, because He says, now covet earnestly the best gifts. Don't quit wanting them. But let me show you a more excellent way. Well, then He goes into the love chapter. And of course He would, because God is love. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say God is power. God has power. It never says God is power, but it does say God is love. At His core, that's what He is. Now, if God is love, we turn to Ephesians 4. It's one of my favorite passages here. Now, the verse I'm after is verse 24, but the longer I'm a teacher, the harder it is for me to quote a verse out of its setting, you know. So let's just back up a little bit and get a flow here. Start in verse 17 of Ephesians 4. It says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Well, how do they walk? In the vanity or the futility of their mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now notice, not their mind. See, it's a heart issue. When you got saved, something happened deeper than a college education. See, I went through a period of time, I mean, this is hard to believe because I purposely don't talk the way I could. I have an industrial engineering degree. I can talk, I just choose not to. But what I'm saying is, there was a time when I wasn't an engineer. And to become an engineer, I did not have to have a heart change. What did I do wrong? What?
Drew Rosema just called me.
Okay.
And they're rushing. Drew Rosema just called me, and they're rushing and leasing for emergency surgery. So they assume it's her appendix, but something is really wrong. So they just called us to pray.
Absolutely.
No. Okay, are you ready? We're going to pray. This is what the family of God does.
That's right.
So, Father, we thank You for all the promises of Your Word that we have. Lord, we just lift up Elise right now. Lord, we just rebuke the devil's plan to steal, kill, and destroy. We stand in the gap right now in Jesus' name. Lord, that pain, whatever it is, has to stop. Lord, the truth has to come forth right now, Lord. I thank you that the doctors are anointed to see exactly what's going on, and it can be dealt with quickly and efficiently in peace.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Can I borrow the Tahoe keys?
Yeah, is that his daughter?
I'll be back.
Is that his daughter?
Yeah. She's a freshman in high school. Thanks.
Well, hallelujah. How many of you know Elise will be fine? Amen. We don't pray in vain. He heard us when we prayed. She will be fine. Well, going back to the analogy of becoming an engineer. See, that change happens in the mind. There was a time when you didn't want me to design a bridge for you. Why? I didn't know how to do it. But that kind of a change is an intellectual change. There's no heart change to become an engineer. There's no heart change to become a doctor. But to become a Christian, you actually become a new creature. It's something way deeper than the mind. Something has to happen in your heart. God prophesied about it in the Old Testament through the prophet. He says, I will take out that stony heart, and I will put in a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit on the inside of you. That's what happened when you got born again. Amen? So let's keep reading here a little bit. Who being past, talking about those that have not had that change, he says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now I want you to keep that verse in mind when we go to Hebrews 12 in a minute. Some of you, I remember, I would read that verse and I go, Jesus never showed up in my bedroom to teach me anything. He's never showed up, you know, like in a vision, really. I mean, he has now, but I'm talking about in the early days. I said, well, what does that mean, being taught by Jesus? I know that the apostles were taught by him. We'll come back to that over in there when you get to Hebrews 12, okay? But now the goal is this, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now notice, first it's a heart change. But then through the heart, through the spirit, there is a renewing of the mind. You notice it's, I love the way it's phrased, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You remember the rich man and Lazarus laid at his gate? And the rich man, you know, he just kind of stepped over this beggar. All the guy wanted was just a few crumbs. And you know, I could extend that parable out. But the truth of it is, Lazarus died, you know, while there was probably that rich man and his friends having a party in there. You know, and the dogs would come and lick his sores, but he died out there, probably in the earshot of the tinkling of wine glasses. Fine silver on china, you know. But he dies, and Jesus tells us that the rich man also died. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, but the rich man, he wound up in hell. And in that parable, you know, it says, the rich man, he'd lift up his eyes. Now, wait a minute. What eyes? The rich man's body has been buried in the ground. Your spirit man has eyes. He says, I'm tormented in this flame. Could you have Lazarus come and dip the tip of his finger? What? Wait a minute. Lazarus's body is in the ground too. What tips of what fingers? That spirit man of yours has, I like how Dave says it. He says, we know that it has eyes and tips of fingers. And we know it has a tongue, because he says, touch it to my tongue. Now the point is, you have a spiritual man on the inside of you right now that is just as real as your flesh. That spirit man, and the reason I like this, the spirit of your mind, what's he talking about there? See, if you have a natural eye and a spiritual eye, if you have a natural tip of finger and a spiritual tip of finger, you have a natural brain and you got a spiritual brain. That spiritual mind on the inside of you, really that place is where the Holy Ghost originates the tongues. That's where it's birthed. It's Him giving you the language, but where does He give it to you? Right there in what we would call your spiritual mind. That's the part, your natural mind has to be renewed by your spiritual mind. And nobody's born full grown. Thank God for that. Nobody in the natural or in the spirit. You know, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So none of us are born fully knowing everything. You're born with a spiritual person on the inside. Am I doing that? Hallelujah. We cast that devil out. Sounded anyway. No one's born full grown. You got that spiritual mind. It's a perfect mind. Now, no, I'll be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What's happening? How does that happen, though? How do you become renewed in the spirit of your mind? Well, one way is what Peter said. Desire the sincere milk of the word. That's one way that you can grow thereby. But you know, we've also been given a teacher. Jesus said, I'm going to send the spirit of truth. He is going to guide you, not push you, not force you. But if you want to, He will guide you. He is your teacher. He will bring you into all truth. Well, this new man that we're trying to put on, notice in verse 24, that's the one we've been after the whole time, that you put on the new man. Well, what do we know about this new man? Which after God, and you look that up in a more modern version, it says in the image of God. In God's image is created in righteousness and true holiness. Even as a baby Christian, now you're not mature yet. You're not walking as a full-grown, mature son. But from the moment you got born again, that spirit, that heart on the inside of you is created righteous and in true holiness. Now, getting that from the inside to the outside sometimes is a long process. What I'm hoping to do tonight is shorten that process for you by a few things that I found. Now, with all of that in mind, and especially verse 20, look at verse 21 again before we make the jump. If so be that you have, okay, back up to verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. And what was he talking about there? Don't live like these lascivious Gentiles. Now go over to Hebrews chapter 12. The book of Hebrews is an amazing book. It was written to Hebrews. I mean, that's the reason for the title. It was written to Jewish people who grew up under the law. All they ever really knew growing up was, you know, Daddy, how do I please God? I want to please God, Daddy. How do I do it? Well, in a Jewish house, you keep the law, son. That's how you do it. Here's the law. You do your best to keep it. If you make a mistake or if you sin, then you offer the appropriate sacrifice. And then you're restored back in fellowship and you try and keep the law again. So that's how they grew up. That's how you please God. But then somebody comes and preaches Christ to them. No, all of those sacrifices, they pointed, all of those sheep that were offered, they pointed to the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb. So somebody preached Christ and Him crucified and how that they're no longer under the law to be saved, that they trust in His finished work to be saved, and they literally become new creatures in Christ. They genuinely became saved. Hallelujah. Alright? But then pressure comes on them. They go back, you know, they're probably excited to go back home. Hey, I went down to that Holy Ghost meeting and I got saved tonight. Jesus is my Savior. But their parents weren't happy to hear that. They said, well, no, we don't believe in this. Jesus, they say, is a false Messiah. You got to go back under the law. No, I'm not going to go back under the law. I got saved. So this tremendous pressure was put on them. Even today in some Jewish families, if a teenager gets saved, you know, but they'll say, look, if you don't give up Jesus, I'm going to bury an empty coffin and say you're in it. You'll not be my child anymore. The inheritance I was going to give you, I'm going to give to your brothers and sisters, you know. I mean, it's tough. It's real pressure. What if your dad was a millionaire and he said that? What if he was a multi? It'd be real pressure on you. So this whole letter is written to them to encourage them and explain to them that they are genuinely in a better covenant established upon better promises. The whole letter is designed to keep them from going back under the law and rejecting Jesus. Now, because they were, for the most part, religiously trained, He goes through 11 chapters here. It's hard for me as a teacher to start in chapter 12. He goes through 11 chapters like a lawyer, laying out for them in religious terms why this covenant is better than the old covenant. But see, eventually he gets to family. Here in chapter 12, he switches from a legal argument and a religious argument, and he starts getting real. I like to, you know, talking about family, because that's really what Christianity is. I'll say it 1,000 times until I die. Real Christianity is not a religion. Real Christianity is a family. That's why you can't join it. You can't be good enough for it. There's nothing else you can do. You must be born into it. So here in chapter 12, let's pick it up here in verse 5. And now he starts talking to them as father, like a father and children relationship. Not talking anymore about religion, but talking about a family. He says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Now, in the early days, I hated these next verses because of the word chastening and scourging, you know. "For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers," I'm going to change one word, "then are you illegitimate." Then are you illegitimate, not sons. Now let's stop right there for a minute. Oh, I didn't like that one. I knew what it was talking about. What is a scourging in a family? What is that? It's a whooping. You know, my dad is O.R. Carpenter. He went on to be with Jesus 2 years ago. By the way, now he knows that I was right about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. But anyway, that's another thing. I have a good Baptist daddy all the days of my life. He's a good... I never could get him filled with the Holy Ghost, but anyway. But my daddy loved me. Now, I'll tell you right now, he loved me enough to... He knew how to apply the board of understanding to the seat of learning, okay? And he loved me enough to whip me. It talks here in a minute about our fathers of the flesh who corrected us, you know. Hey, I know how many of you got any witnesses here? We got any old school people? My daddy loved me, see. And he would correct me in the flesh because he's the father of my flesh. Trouble is, religion brought that thinking over into the Christian world. And they'd say, "Well, how does God correct you?" "Oh, you know, that car wreck. Yeah, you know, you were getting a little uppity and a little bit prideful, so God sent that car wreck. Oh, you killed 3 of your children, but it was just God correcting you." That is ignorance gone to seed. Now, I mean, that is not at all what the Bible teaches. It plainly says here, he is the father of your spirit, and he corrects you with your spirit. You ever try, as a Christian, to tell a lie and get away with it? Walk up there and just bold-faced lie. No. You're going to walk away and get away with it? You're getting a whipping on the inside immediately. Immediately, that witness on it, he's going, you know better than that. You can't get away. You go back and correct. Like a little kid. No, I'm not going to do it. Yeah, you can't sleep that night. I mean, you're going to have to go back and make it right. Same thing with stealing. Same thing with all of it. Now you've got to, he has written his law and his in your mind and in your heart. You can't get it. No one has to tell you anymore on a written commandment that it's wrong to steal. You know it from the inside out, see? And when you disobey, that's the scourging. If you look up the word chastening in Strong's Concordance, the primary meaning of that word is tutorage. Not teaching, tutorage. T-U-T-O-R-A-G-E. We all know what a tutor is. A teacher is like what I'm doing now. There's one voice, many ears. That's a teaching situation. If your kids go to school, there's usually so many of them in a class. And as long as they're keeping up, that's fine, right? But if they start getting behind in their math or getting behind in their English, well, what does a parent do? Well, you hire a tutor. And a tutor is one-on-one. He doesn't have to deal with the other kids in the class. He's just dealing with you now. You better buckle your seatbelt for a minute. Who is your tutor? Who does this say your tutor is? What if the infinite, almighty God, he comes to you and he says, "You know those problems you're having? You've been falling a little behind, have you? You want to go faster? If you're willing, I have all eternity and all that I have just for you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Whoa.
Hallelujah.
And we worry about failing? No, we don't have to. It's a matter of listening to the tutor. It's a matter of being... Now, it does tell you... Let's keep going a little bit here. Have you got the picture? Got the picture? He's offering to be your tutor individually. See, we tend to... We normally think, well, God's running the whole universe and He doesn't have time for me. It's really the exact opposite. When you're infinite and time means nothing, then eternity is nothing to you. Then that means every second that you children give you is precious. I mean, they're choosing to do that. And he has nothing better to do to spend all eternity with just you. Oh, and you. I like to do it this way. Y'all do. I hate to tell you. I hate to bust your bubble. I really am God's favorite. I really am. No. And so are you. And so are you. He is the infinite Father to each one of us individually. And collectively. But I do like to say this. He loves me just like I am. He really does. But He loves me too much to leave me like I am. And that's the maturing process. It's not a salvation issue. It's a hunger issue. How much do you want of God? How much do you want to mature? A lot of people are happy right where they are. Well, fine. They, you know, you can go to heaven. But as long as we're not getting them all out of the wheelchairs, I'm still hungry. As long as I have to keep walking by that blind guy and putting money in the cup, but I can't get him healed, I'm needing some more tutoring. Because Jesus wouldn't leave him that way. So let's go on a little more here. Now, verse 8, especially, I love verse 8. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. Now, do you see that? How many children are partakers? But if you don't have that, then are you illegitimate and not sons? Oh, for years I did not know what that meant. Bob, it's the simplest thing in the world. The first level of that chastening, that tutoring, is the new nature. That's the first level. Back there in Ephesians, if you have been taught by Him and heard Him, whose nature did you get when you got born again? You got the nature of Christ. He, that nature, that is His Spirit, that is His nature on the inside of you. That's He has come to teach you how to walk as a child of God. Say, well, I used to steal. He goes, we don't do that anymore. That's how you're taught by Him. Well, I used to go to the stripper bars. We don't do that anymore. You know, all of those things, that's that first level of tutoring. Now, the Holy Spirit takes it to another level. See, the new nature is really more like a green light, red light. This is okay. That's not okay. But the new nature doesn't give you like somebody's address. It doesn't say go to a street called straight. It doesn't say inquire the house of a tanner and so forth like that. But the Holy Ghost does do that. That's the next level of leadership. What that verse 8 is really saying, if there's nothing in you, if you have no compass like that, there's nothing in you with that. Like I tell everyone all the time, if you go to a service and the message is, the conclusion is, thou shalt not steal, and that's news to you, you go, what? Who knew? At the altar call, get saved, because you're not. Because all are partakers of that tutoring. And if you don't have that tutoring, you're not really His child. It's so simple. Oh, I love it. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Amen. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, when it says, he's just saying, when you get chastened by the Father of spirits, obey it. Now, don't ask me how I know this, because I'll deny that I do know it. You can disobey that leadership. You can disobey even the first level. Lie. Persist. He's telling you to repent. You don't. You keep it up, then you lie again. What you're starting to do now, the Bible talks about hardening your conscience. You're searing your conscience like with a hot iron. It's not that you don't have one, but on purpose you're searing that place. But how do you do it? Disobedience. Pretty soon, if you keep doing that, it's going to be hard to hear the Lord in that area. Trouble is, that door that you're closing by doing that, that's the same door where that other leadership comes through. He speaks to you through your spirit. And if you harden yourself to it, that's why it's really best to stay tender before the Lord. When you get that tutoring on the inside, maybe you do something and He's saying, you need to fix that right now. Maybe what you said was absolutely the truth, but the way you said it hurt that person. And you're walking away and He's telling you, what I said was the truth. Yeah, but the way you did it was not the way I would do it. I want you to go back and fix it. No, I want you to go back and fix it. You'll be a lot better off to go back and fix it. Stay tender before Him. Stay where you can hear Him. Okay, I don't want to belabor that point too much. He wants to get into some examples here in a little bit. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He, for our profit, now this is the goal, that we might be partakers of His holiness. There is a difference between righteousness and holiness. Righteousness is a free gift, purchased for you by the obedience and blood of Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. All you can do is receive it. He that knew no sin was made to be sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's a free gift, the gift of righteousness. But holiness is your response to that gift. I like how I heard Alan Taylor say it one time. He said, righteousness is God's gift to man. Holiness is man's gift back to God. I like that. I think that's pretty good. And the purpose of this tutoring of God. Now see, the first level is right and wrong. It's a walking a more upright life so that you can partake of His holiness. That's the first level. And that's really in Romans 8 when it says those that are led by the Spirit of God. And I know in the King James it has a capital S. In the context, it's really at that moment not talking yet about the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the leadership of the new nature. He's talking about the leadership of Christ within you when it comes to walking holy before the Lord. Those people that learn to submit, be in subjection to that nature you received from your Father, those are the ones who's growing up. They're the ones walking like the true mature sons of God. Now, beyond that, where we're going to get next is the leadership of the big S. There is a leadership that comes by the Holy Spirit as you spend time with Him. What His job is, the new nature, we all receive that. That's why it said every son receives that level of tutoring. But see, if you're going to go on into your ministry or into your calling or into your life, and not everybody's called to a pulpit ministry for sure, but everybody is called to do something. Well, this is why I like to use the analogy of the Promised Land. You know, the Promised Land was a very varied country. There were parts of it that had ore for mining. There were parts of it that was good land for growing grapes and growing olives. And all different kinds of the land. Well, these different tribes possess different parts of the land. What's the picture there? Well, depending on what God's called me to do, when I really find my promised land, it's not going to look like Santos' land. I don't know exactly what God's called Santos. You know, Santos might be an evangelist. I'm called to teach. You know, you might be called to raise godly seed. And, you know, who knows what all. But you've got a promised land. God has got a place for you in His kingdom. He has a plan for you. And when you find your land, can y'all tell I enjoy what I do? When you find your land, you find what it is, I'm telling you, you'd pay to get to do it. But the truth is, He'll pay you. He'll meet all your needs in that land. In Deuteronomy, it says, talking about the promised land, He said, His eyes are on that land every day, all year long. And the Lord Himself takes care of it. Ooh, find your land. Okay. Yeah. Well, that's the Holy Spirit's job. That's beyond the new nature. So now we're starting to talk about, okay, I want to finish this part here because then we're going to get into some examples. And hopefully it's going to be different ones than we did Tuesday night for those of you that were there. Okay. Now verse 11. Here we go. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Okay, that's enough for our purposes tonight. Now, that level there, where it says no chastening for the present seems joys, we're really entering into the area now where the Holy Spirit starts guiding you into your promised land. He's starting to deal with you beyond the level of just green light, red light. He's starting to deal with you individually and taking you into your promised land. The other, I think last night, did I tell you about the pickup last night? I've said so many things at so many churches now this week, I forget who, where I said what. Well, that was a part of taking me into the love walk. I mean, you say, yes, I love that man. How many of you have ever, yes, I forgive him. Mm-hmm. Do you love him? Yes, yes, Lord. I was doing my best by faith to gut it out. Does that preach? I was doing my best to, yes. He said, well, good. Give him your pickup. What pickup? We went through that last night, you know, and he had me go ahead and do that, even though that man never responded back in love. Looking back at it now, see, I know that the Holy Spirit was not only trying to work love in me, he was trying to find somebody that would obey him as he reached out trying to rescue that guy's ministry. He was using Dave and Tim and all of us there at the prayer center trying to rescue him. And in that particular case, it didn't work. Now let's go on. I'm going to tell you some more of these little stories. As you begin to hear the Holy Spirit, and He starts giving you instructions for your individual case, tutoring. Sometimes, I have to follow Him through this. Part of me does not want to repeat anything that I've already said, because some of you were there. Tough. Some of you are going to have to hear some of them again. Because that's what He is not bringing them up for me to ignore. Okay. There was another one. This was back in the early days. We're talking a long time ago. Money, let me just say it this way. Money was staying away in great abundance. Okay. But over a period of time, things were getting a little better. I mean, Sue and I, the first year we were in full-time ministry, not one time that whole year did we have enough money for me to buy my wife a hamburger. It was tight, really tight. No church really was supporting us. He was having us give everything away free. We look back at it now and look at the records. I don't know how in the world we even made it through that year. Well, the first several years were like that. Not quite as bad. They got a little better with time. But this one year, things were doing somewhat better. This is maybe 6 years into this walk, 7 years into it. And all of a sudden one day, we're just sitting in church minding our own business. And what I'm about to tell you, I am telling you now, do not do this. Do not do this unless you hear the Holy Ghost. You hear me? You do this on your own, you're going to get in trouble. We're sitting there minding our own business. And one of the people on the worship team, now I did know a little bit. I knew a little bit about her situation. I knew there was a little bit of financial difficulty. But in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, she probably needs $300 or $400, something like that. Well, the Lord starts saying, I want you to help her. He reminded me of a time when somebody gave us a big check that caught us up long, you know, on all of our bills. But he's going a little further this time than that guy did. At least that guy knew how much we were behind. The Lord's saying, I want you to catch her up on all her bills. And I'm saying, okay, Lord, I'm thinking $300 or $400. He says, now the way I want you to do it is this. He said, at the end of the service, I want you to go talk to her. And I want you to sign a blank check and give it to her. Got somebody's attention back here. She went, what? I want you to sign. Yeah, got my attention too, honey. I want you to sign a blank check. And give it to her. Now I'm warning you, do not do this unless you train yourself to be able to hear the voice of the Holy Ghost. Well, now listen, I love that girl. But what? I'm not, you know, this doesn't make sense to me. But I'm hearing it just real. I talk with Sue. Sue is okay with it. Trouble is, see, I've got one of those wives that just will obey God. You know what I'm saying? So after the service, we get her alone and say, now, I don't want to, you know, embarrass you or anything, but are you some behind on some of your bills? I knew she was, a little bit. She said, yes, I'm quite a bit behind, actually. I said, really? She said, well, the Holy Ghost was talking with us, and at that point, I already had the check made out and signed. I had it dated, her name on it, my signature on it. I said, you take this check, and I want you to go home, add up all your bills, round it off to the next $100 up, deposit this check in the bank, and then pay all your bills. And in my mind, I'm just telling you, I'm thinking $300 or $400. She said, man, she was just dumbfounded. She was just wide-eyed. Well, okay. So Sue and I are walking away, and she goes, well, now wait a minute. She said, is there a limit? And to be honest with you, to that point, I hadn't even thought of it. So I'm listening as hard as I can. What? Well, I don't know. I'm listening. I turned around to her. I heard these words come out of my mouth. I heard it when she heard it. I said, keep it under $5,000. And I walked, what? I'm going, I don't even know if we have $5,000. Personal and ministry and the piggy banks. And I'm going, God, what are you doing, God? I don't even know if I'm going to jail now. I'm going to go to jail. I'm writing hot checks and stuff, you know. Sue's going, geez, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. I couldn't wait to get home, you know. I'm checking our bank accounts and stuff. And sure enough, we had about, to all of our name, we had about $5,200 or so, $5,200. Well, sure enough, when she added them all, see, I was thinking $300 or $400. When she added it all up, it come to almost $5,000, $4,900 and some odd. I mean, I was happy she got caught up. Now, Pastor Dave describes it like this. Here was my attitude the next day. Should it be full of glory, right, and happy and everything? No, I'm driving around, and my lower lip is interfering with the gas pedal. Oh, God, we scrimped and we saved and we've been frugal and we haven't wasted your money, God. And we finally got up a little cushion after all this time. We had a little cushion and in a moment, you just take it away and you love her more than you love me. What's going on? I don't understand, you know. None of you are ever like that, right? Doesn't that sound like a mature Christian to you? Yeah. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? God. I said, God, that took almost all the money we had. He said, well, that's all the money she needed. See, his thinking about this is totally different from my thinking. This is why I said one of the other reasons that he has to speak with us in other tongues. It's not just that we don't understand mentally. It's that fact that we're not really mature yet in this love. And the way he looks at a situation is not the same way that we look at a situation. And he has a hard time getting that information through us. Okay? Yes, sir. Finally, I get to tell one on somebody else. I have a dear friend named Jimmy Miller. He's a missionary, really. And he was the fellow that invited us to Poland, him and his wife, and we went over there one time. Well, eventually, Jimmy he's back in the United States now, and he's doing some ministry here. Then next, they're going to be going to Scotland. Oh, thank you, Lord. I get to tell a story on Jimmy. Now, Jimmy's a good guy. He loves the Lord. He'll do anything for you. God uses him in the gifts. He's a good teacher. But I just got to tell you, and Jimmy knows it too, he just tends to be a little bit tight with the money. You understand what I'm saying? You go out to a restaurant, I don't care how expensive the meal was, but if he's leaving the tip, he's one of those that, you know, $5 is enough. I don't care how good the service was, you know. I mean, it could be a really nice meal. Man, $5 or $10, you know, I mean, that's enough, you know. Well, now the Lord's growing us up, right? He's trying to get us to where we love people more than money. He's trying to develop us in this love. So one day he tells Jimmy, the Lord had had enough of that. You had mentioned that, didn't you? That Christians are known to be kind of low tippers and messy. So here's the instruction. I keep telling you, the Holy Ghost is not just your teacher. The Holy Ghost is your trainer. Yes, he will teach you, but then there comes a time he starts getting you out on the field and doing laps. Well, here's one of Jimmy's laps. So the Lord tells Jimmy, right after he left one of those piddly little tips, he says, until I tell you otherwise, from now on, every time that you eat out at a restaurant, the tip is to be the same as the meal. Mm-hmm. That's what Jimmy said. Wow. His first thought, Burger King. I'm not taking anybody anywhere. I'm not taking anybody anywhere except to Burger King. You know, that's what it says. the Lord arranged it where he never got to go to Burger King. He said, supernaturally, it would happen without me. I was doing everything I could to not make. We'd wind up at the nice steakhouse. And the meal, I had so many people with me, the meal was $200. And I'm going, God, no, no, God, no. Oh, ow. You know, the tip is, boy, the waitresses love Jimmy, you know. $200. And he'd go home, he's like, oh, God. You know, I learned my lesson. Let me off. God wouldn't let him off yet. He said, this went on for like a month. And he says, we never ate out so much in our lives as during that month. It was bankrupting the entire ministry. And God would arrange it where I'd have to go to the steakhouse or we'd have to go to the nice Italian restaurant. I wanted to take him to Burger King. No, it's not going to work that way. He says, after about a month of him doing it. Now see, you can resist that. You cannot submit yourself to the training. But if you're going to be an obedient son, and if we're going to let him grow us up, you yield to it. He did. As much as it hurt, finally, after about a month, the Lord says, have you got it? He said, God, I will never leave less than 20% the rest of my life, and I'll leave more than that if you say. He says, okay, I'm going to let you go back to that. Now, you think the Lord doesn't have His ways of dealing with us individually as sons, dealing with us one-on-one. And it has to do with your ministry, see? It can be, you know, I don't have many examples as a mother because I'm not one. Excuse me. I am a grandparent. I have lessons along that way. You know, something happens to you when you become a grandparent. You lose about half your mind, and it's a wonderful thing. It is. It's a wonderful thing. I love this whole grandparent job. It's wonderful. When my kids were growing up, I was interested that they had the right nutrition and I, you know, all of this and discipline and all of that. Something happens. All of that is gone. I want to play as much as the grandkids want to play. And suddenly 3 ice cream cones seems perfectly reasonable to me. I don't see anything wrong with that at all. I mean, am I telling the truth? You have grandchildren? Something happens. But I'm finding out, you know, of such is the kingdom of God. You know, it's funny. The more mature you get in the Lord, the more childlike you become. The more you love people. And if it's really Him, the less religious you get. And the more fun you have. And life with Him is exciting and you're looking forward to the next thing. And well, unless it's another chase thing. But even then, you know it's for your good, see? Yes, sir. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. Now, I know you know these verses. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. But as Peter said, as long as I'm in this vessel, it's good to put you in remembrance of these things. 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to give you a little revving up here on praying in tongues again. I have to watch myself because in the early days I didn't have anything else to do. I mean, all I had, there was no ministry really. So we were just praying in tongues and reading the Bible and meditating the Word and going to church. But then, you know, your prayer is, Lord, use me, use me, use me. And you can't wait till He does. But then when He starts using you, then you start getting so busy for the Lord. I'm telling you from experience, again, it's easy to slip out of prayer. Real easy. There's two main reasons that I've found in my own life that I fall out of prayer. Number one, He's dealing with me about something. We sometimes call that an impasse. We sometimes call it a stronghold. And suddenly you've prayed yourself to the place you see another thing in you that He wants to put to death. Could be an old habit. Y'all know I smoked for eternity in 3 days, right? Even as a preacher. God, it was a long time before we got around. See, and I thought that was the number one thing. If I'd have told you the number one thing wrong with me was smoking, I would have picked that as number one. I found out later that was way down on his list because I had a lot more evil things working in me. Jealousy, envy. Not loving my wife right. Things that to him were a whole lot more heinous than smoking. But eventually he got down to that one too, see. But what happened, the main two reasons why people fall out of prayer, or I want someone to say it that way, they just quit praying. You know, very few people really just consciously make that decision. I am going to quit praying. I hardly know anybody that it happened to that way. What happens is, he's dealing, every time you pray, he's dealing with you about something, and you're going, I don't think I want to deal with that. Maybe it's forgiving somebody. Maybe in that case it was dealing with the physical withdrawal symptoms. I didn't want to mess with that. But that's one reason why you fall out of prayer. I'll tell you one thing. You cannot continue to pray and continue to disobey him at the same time. You're either going to obey him or you're going to quit praying, because he's not going to forget about it. And he's not going to let you off the hook. Now, don't ask me how I know this. You can quit praying for 2 or 3 months. Don't ask me how I know this. And something in you goes, oh, he's probably forgot about that now. Maybe I can start praying again. Start praying, you won't be praying 5 minutes. Boom, there's that same thing right up in your face again. No, that's where you are. You're going to deal with that strongly. You're going to deal with Jericho, or you're not going on to Ai. And you're going to deal with Ai, or you're not going on to the next one. That's where you are. Remember the promised land? The other way, though, that you fall out of prayer, and again, I guess that's an okay way to say it, is you just get too busy. Either in ministry or life, you know, Mark chapter 4 still applies. It's just the cares of this life. Just the cares of this life. You just get so busy with everyday things that you fall out of prayer. Well, I've got good news for you. You can fall back in as quick as you fell back out. And I'll tell you part of it too. You can redevelop the habit of praying. Remember, here we are. Did I say go to 1 Corinthians 14? Thank you, Lord, I did. Look at this one again. Now, first off, what is praying in other tongues? I love verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Now, he's definitely talking about your personal prayer language here. He's not talking about the gift of tongues like in a service to be interpreted. I mean, after all, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell, those people, men heard them speaking in tongues in their known language. So that's a different manifestation of tongues than this one. This one is your personal prayer language, because when you're speaking it, it's not for interpretation for others. It's no man understands you. You're talking to who? Who does it say? Talking to God. And we know mystery. And it says, in the Spirit, you're speaking mysteries. Now, I like again how Dave says it. Okay, we know two things. You're talking to God. Secondly, mysteries are being communicated or explained. Dave says, how many of you think you are explaining mysteries to God? No. No, he is explaining mysteries to you. Well, what kind of mysteries? Everything. Everything you ever wanted to know. What is my calling? What is it you've called me to do? Let's go one beyond that. How come I keep falling to the same sin? Or how come I keep making that same mistake? Or how come I can't seem to get beyond this place? He knows all of those things. Verse 14 of this chapter, and of course I'm jumping over so much here for sake of time. Verse 14 is the verse that set me free. I'll be honest with you, religion can do a pretty good number on you to make you think that you cannot pray in tongues anytime you want to. You know, I mean, you gotta understand, I took a long... Okay. I made a long journey here. I mean, where I started, tongues was of the devil. The denomination I grew up in, they scared the bejabbers out of me. I mean, they plainly taught us that tongues had passed away and miracles had passed away. And they so convinced us that then they said, so anybody praying in tongues today, they're not doing it by the power of God, they're doing it by the power of the devil. Well, you're 5 years old, you know, and you grow up in church and that's all you've ever heard. I was scared of praying in other tongues. I mean, if it's the devil, I didn't want to do that, you know. So I made this long journey, you know, the people that I ever saw that ever had any... Of course, I also noticed there was never any power in those churches. But there was power to get saved. I will take it back. You could get saved in those churches. But when it come to prayer for healing, there was never any power. It was always somebody, you know, real meek. You know, like, oh, Father, we pray for Brother Smith. We'll let Brother Smith up to you right now, Lord, and we pray that you heal him, if it be thy will, you know. Never will. I never saw any power like that in those churches. I never saw a devil come cast out until I got to be about 33 years old. And the only people I ever saw that looked anything like Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were when they prayed, devils came out. When they prayed, people got healed to a fault. Every single one of them spoke with other tongues. Well, praise God. I did my own study. If you want to follow it, or you print it out for somebody who's struggling with whether or not tongues is for today, it's at my website. You just go to garycarpenter.org. Scroll down near the bottom. There's a thing about speaking in tongues and the Holy Ghost. And there's four or five documents there that you can just print out. Jesus said believers would speak with tongues. Peter and the 120, they all spoke with other tongues. I found out later in that same chapter that Jesus' own mother was in that 120. Mary spoke with other tongues, for crying out loud. That was a big one for me. I said, Mary spoke with other tongues, Jesus' mother? Who are these guys telling me tongues is not for today, you know? Then we go get over to Paul, and Paul plainly says, I know Paul's in my dispensation. I mean, Paul is in the same dispensation as me. He's not even one of the original 12. He was taught after. And he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. And then this verse 14. But see, so once I got filled with the Holy Ghost, now the progression here, so okay, tongues is for today. I did get filled with the Holy Ghost. But then you have all that teaching, well, you can't pray in tongues anytime you want to. But I didn't know. I mean, you know, I didn't know for sure. Well, thank God for verse 14. 1 Corinthians 14:14. If I pray in an unknown tongue, who is it doing the praying? It's the Holy Spirit. It says, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. And I'm going, now wait a minute. I know it says over in Acts chapter 2 that that the Holy Spirit fell on them and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. If that's all we had, we think, well, it's the Holy Ghost doing the praying. In a way it is. But He's doing it through your spirit. When you're speaking, praying in an unknown tongue, He is giving the utterance. It's an instantaneous communication from Him to your spiritual mind. Those syllables are being created at the moment, the instant that you're speaking them. But the key that set me free, it's my spirit. It's my spirit doing the praying. Wait a minute. My spirit. I know the Holy Spirit is always ready to pray. He's infinite, always willing to make intercession. If I allowed Him, He would pray 24 hours a day if I'd let Him. I said, the decision whether or not I'm going to pray apparently is not His spirit. The decision is my spirit. And that set me free. Who was it? Santos today was celebrating in the house of the Lord at Starbucks. And I'm sorry. We actually drove up to Moses Lake and sitting around us and Rudy and we pounding the table and talking about God. We cleared the whole place out. Nobody was there after a while. But we're talking about the things of the Lord, and I said, they're the two best decisions I ever made in my life. Number one, when I invited Jesus to come into my heart and He became my Savior. That's the best decision I ever made. The second best decision I ever made was in December of 1992. After I had heard Pastor Dave teach these kind of things that I'm teaching you, and I checked them all out in Scripture, I couldn't find anything wrong. I mean, I'd been tricked by preachers before. Well-meaning preachers that didn't mean to hurt me, but they hurt me anyway. I checked it out for 6 months before I made the decision. But the second best decision I ever made in my life, December of 1992, was to begin making the cab of that truck my prayer closet, training myself to start praying. In that particular job, that meant praying 40, 50, 60 hours a week, depending on the week. You know, as I look back on it now at age 66, from the time I started that, from the day I started that, till the time He called me into the ministry, there was enough change in my doctrine and enough change in my heart. From the time I started that until the time He called me into full-time ministry, you know how long it was? 17 months. Dear Lord, you can't even get a college degree in 17 months. The Holy Ghost is good at what He does. He's good at what He does. And so I'm just encouraging you tonight to stir up the gift that is in you. We know everybody here. I know you speak with other tongues. But life has a way of beating you down. Life has a way of getting you too busy. At ministry, the big thing with me, you get so busy that you go home and all you want to do is turn on the X-Files. Am I dating myself now? Don't I? Oh, okay. your flesh is just going, okay, no. Let's get in another 30 minutes of prayer and just drift off to sleep praying in other tongues. That's the best way to do it, see? I want to encourage you tonight to stir up the gift that's in you. I know you can pray in other tongues. Yes, sir. My goodness. Now, see, I was going to be nice. Can y'all tell I'm trying to be nice? Y'all don't know this about me. I just always ever mention that I have an engineering degree. Most people. Now, I'm as obsolete as a $3 bill. I mean, I got my engineering degree in 1969. When I graduated, we were using slide rules and logarithm tables. Okay? Trust me. Industrial engineering degree, that's really a fancy name for an efficiency expert. I'm the guy that they would send out on the assembly lines, and I've done it. I spent my first few years doing this type of thing. I'm that guy that they all hate me because I come out with the clipboard and the stopwatch. And I'm watching these repetitive tasks, and I'm timing how long it takes them to do it. And then my job is to analyze that and see if there's some way we can increase the production. And the workers they're normally like a guy like that, it's a fancy name for an efficiency expert. But I saw the image again of me doing that. I see, what if I was invisible? I'm not looking at anybody. I'm going to look at Maddie's stuff. What if I just followed you around for the next week, invisible? And I got a clipboard, and I got my stopwatch. And what I'm really going to do is, in spite of what you say, I'm going to keep track of every hour you really pray in other tongues. That probably would not be the thing you'd like for me to do. And even though you're praying in other tongues, we all kid ourselves, most of us, how much we're really doing it or not. I told you I was wanting to be nice. This is not my fault. It might not be a bad idea. I don't know if you've ever done this. I did this in the early days. I did not leave my prayer life to chance. I made a goal. I was going to pray so many hours a week. Nothing I'm saying here has anything to do with salvation. We're not talking a salvation issue. We're talking a maturity issue. How much time are we giving to the teacher and to the trainer to mortify us, change us, mold us, get us... What's going to happen? He's also going to have you do some laps. He's going to get you out there. But every now and then I have to go back myself and go, how much time am I actually spending praying in other tongues? Now you can get in a lot of time while you do other things. We didn't talk about the last part of verse 14. While you're doing that, your understanding is unfruitful. Now it doesn't stay unfruitful. But the wonderful thing is, your mind can be engaged doing whatever it is you do while you pray in other tongues. That's how I started. You have to have your mind. And listen, you can't be driving a big rig down the road and not have your mind on what you're doing. I mean, I never had an accident except a deer jumped in front of me one time, but I couldn't help that. I never had an accident. All those years I was praying in other tongues, and I'm praying. I've trained myself to pray continually. But see, also, after I left that job, he said, I want you to continue praying at least a certain number of hours, or I'm going to leave you in the trucks. Because your change is dependent on that prayer. So when I left the trucks, I had a prayer schedule. And regardless of what else I had to do, I made sure I was praying at least that much time. Now, I don't know what the Lord's telling you to do. I'm not telling you you have to do any of that. What I am saying, I'm just giving you experience. You want to change, do you? Let me just ask. Raise your hand or you're in trouble. How many of you want to change? You want to grow in the Lord? You want to be more mature next time we see each other than we are now? Pray in tongues. He didn't make it really hard. Pray in tongues. But do something to make a change. Start, husbands and wives, when you get in the car together, encourage one another in love, you know. You're not praying. Start praying. And you can do it softly. You don't have to be a nut job, you know. You don't have to. I can pray in Walmart. I was in Walmart for a little while today. I can walk through Walmart, pray all the way through there. Nobody ever knows I'm doing it. You learn to pray softly. It's not the volume that matters. It's the syllables that matter. It's the actual words being prayed. That's what matters. So if you haven't done it in a while, start retraining yourself. Pray in other tongues. What'll start happening? You're going to get even more sensitive to His voice. He's going to come to you with laps. He's going to come to you with things. It's going to cause your love to grow. You're going to become even a more person molded into the image of Christ. He made this where even the wayfaring fool, you don't have to have a college education. You don't have to be thin, fat, smart, stupid. Anybody that gets saved, gets filled with the Holy Ghost, they can pray in other tongues. He made it free for everybody. I just want to encourage you, stir up the gift. Stir it up again. Let's see what great things He has in store for you.